Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, we appreciate the work that you're doing on earth and that you would include us. Yes. Yes. Lord, we're humbled by that. We're honored by that. We're challenged by that. We're thrilled and mystified by that, God. And we give you the glory. We bless your name. And we invite you, God, to minister to us this day as we open your radioactive word, God, and press into what you're doing on earth in these times, God. We are not sitting here studying history, God. We're studying you now, the great I Am. God, and what's written beforehand is for our admonition. God, and what's coming up is for your glory. So we bless you this morning, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so first off is, if you have not read that thing that I wrote recently, I really do recommend you read it because it fits into the timing that we're in. And it's really interesting because one of the things that I can't get out of Hezekiah's life, but it's not just Hezekiah's life. It has to do with rule, reign, sovereignty, and kingdom. It applies to governmental formation and also deformation. It relates backwards to, or it goes back into the scripture, the prophetic word of what has to happen when he returns, which is literally the overthrow of every government on earth that is out of order. So it's not going to be a smooth transition. It's going to be a God transition. It's going to equal the drama that it's worthy of. It's going to walk in that. And so it was very interesting. Just a few days ago, out of the blue, someone sent me a list of scriptures. I haven't even gotten to look at it yet, on the sovereignty of God, that somebody was speaking on sovereignty. And I've been piecing this together, thinking, okay, Lord, I really want to move on to Isaiah 40 because it transitions into spectacularly out of some of the weighty, it's all weighty, the whole book, but it transitions really into a season of a greater grace. Just like the books in the Bible, we have 39 books in the Bible that are Old Testament, and the rest of it up to the 66 is New Testament. At 39, at chapter 39 in Isaiah, there's a shift. There's absolutely a shift. It's very, very glorious. But anyway, in wanting to get out of Kings and dealing with the kings and the ruling and the reigning, which we addressed last time we were together. Was it in L.A. that we did it, maybe?
Yeah.
Last time? Anyway, I want to talk to you about it. I want to look at God's sovereignty this morning, and I want to look at some scriptures that are really critical, and then we'll go back to Hezekiah, and I think we will conclude Hezekiah this morning easily within the next 5 hours. So we're here for
so,
that.
So for the sake of the podcast, what did you just write that you want people to...
Oh, it's... what's it called? It's called something. Now I have to... Okay, flip out of there and
Elliot,
go to...
Right there.
It is called, thank you, Lauren, it is called Connecting Some Prophetic Dots, Super Bowl, Days, Dates, and Palindromes, Groundhog Day, and Revival Done Right. So I am betting my life on it, we are in days where we're going to see great revival, and I believe the opportunity, not the guarantee, but the opportunity as we partner in obedience is to see it done right. And you know, a lot of the old hippies who came out of the Jesus movement, a lot of them know that things were not done as well as they could be. A lot of it had to do with the lack of elders. There were some glorious people, but there was a lack. There was a lack of guidance, leadership. There was a lack of acceptance of the sloppy nature as to who came into church. And this speaks to us because people are going to come in that don't seem to, might not fit our grid. And it doesn't mean we make room for sin. But we better make room for sinners.
Yeah.
We better make room for sinners. And point them to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And just as, you know, Robin and I had that experience that helped wedge us out of church when we first got saved, someone with really good intentions said something that we latched onto as an offense. We gotta get
telling me how I should live.
Yeah,
right? Jesus telling me.
Yeah, so we need to be really careful, prayerful. So when revival comes in, not if, but when it comes into church, it's going to come in just like everything else God does, which is not exactly how we envision it. So the only way you prepare for revival is to prepare you. You don't prepare for revival. I mean, you could say we need more chairs, we need more room, we need more staff, we need more this. Totally. We need better worship. Totally. But you, if we try to manufacture revival, we won't manifest God's revival. We'll have another cookie cutter. And that's not, and you know, God's, you know, talk about Cabbage Patch, no two alike. God's way ahead of Cabbage Patch. There's never been two revivals like. So what I want to look at this morning first is I want to look at the sovereignty of God. One is, there's things that aren't yet revealed. Daniel was told to seal things up. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, basically, when it hits the fan, go read Daniel. So I believe that's an unlock. I believe that's a prophetic unlock, saying there's going to be things that are going to be clearer as they happen, and it's to keep us needy so we don't take the plan and run with it. We run with him, but we don't have the whole plan, because otherwise we wouldn't be pressing into the deeper places of prayer and submission. And so he wants to continue mystifying and revealing, but it requires us continuing pressing in. However, blanketing that is the concept that God's sovereign. So if it doesn't fit what I believe, or what you believe, our ability to rest in the fact that he's sovereign will help us to not compromise. Think, well, this thing is sinful, but I have to do it. Or this doesn't fit scripture clearly, but I have to agree with it. And that's going to be the subtle work of the enemy to the praying saints. I mean, the world's going to have other issues. Let us eat, drink, tomorrow we die. There'll be fatalists, there'll be weird spiritualism, there'll be all sorts of goofy stuff. But to the saints, we want to stay at least rest in the fact, wait a minute, God's sovereign. This is why you want your life a prayerful life. That, you know, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but there's tons of condemnation if we're not in him. Because enemy's heaping it on us every day. You're in the thing you're in now because you sinned 8 years ago. You think, no, that doesn't work that way. As long as your walk's fresh, you rest in the freshness of his forgiveness.
Yeah.
And in that is spectacular glory. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures that have to do with sovereignty that I latched onto this morning here. So let's see. First of all, 1 Chronicles 29:10. And of course, we totally understand that, you know, the word of God's eternal. David's praise. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great, and you give strength to all. So that's pretty inarguable. I mean, it's pretty clear and eternal. It's all his. So does he allow people a certain amount of freedom? Of course. Does he allow people to make decisions? Of course. Do we have free will? Of course. And at the same time, God is able to activate and orchestrate the plans of heaven to get them accomplished. I always go back to Isaiah 14 when he says, you know, basically there's a destruction that's planned for the whole earth. And then he says, who will annul it? Who will annul it? And quite frankly, sadly, many pastors, preachers, and teachers want to annul it by sculpting or trying to come up with a doctrine that removes God's teeth. Like the end times plan isn't going to happen. And there's stuff that we don't have clear, but there's plenty that we do have clear. And God help the person who diminishes the reward by breaking the least of the commandments and teaching and preaching those things. So in humility, we, you know, as a teacher or a preacher, you present things saying, this is what I believe, knowing that God's continuing to tune us and refine us and reveal things to us, and you could be saved 40 years and have 40 years worth of glory in there, and you could be saved 90 years. And, you know, I mean, I believe that there's saints who are 80, 90 years old getting new revelation. And I just want to, I'm not where I was 10 years ago in my understanding. Of course, I'm losing brain cells. That's the other side of it. I'm trying to compensate for that as you get older. It's like, come on, God, is there like some critical mass day when you like have as much as you can and you're still as sharp as you can be? I think I've passed that day.
Well, there are those other ones, you know, that haven't been activated.
Maybe that's right. That's the other 90%.
Yeah. Well, I always say if I can delete the first five notes of every song I ever heard, I'd have an extra terabyte. You hear something on the radio or a commercial, you think, oh no, it's that song. I haven't heard a song in 30 years. I'm thinking, can I delete that? You know, like reformat the hard drive, do something. But anyway, all right. So then I want to look at Psalm 135 for a minute. Because, I mean, this is just plain encouragement, Psalm 135. Okay, here, I'm pretty clear, of course. Praise to God, the title of the psalm, Praise to God in Creation and Redemption. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, O you servants of the Lord, because we're the ones who know to praise Him. The others don't. They will, but they don't now. You who stand in the house of the Lord, this is, once again, this is public gathering, this is public worship, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to Him, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, the family of God. Israel for a special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. And this is critical, 6. Now we know He's righteous, so God's not flippant and go, hey, I'm going to really make things miserable for like 6 months, see how they do. He doesn't do that. That's not who He is. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Where? In heaven and in earth. It's very critical, because sometimes you can think, well, the kingdom is the Lord's, but it doesn't look it, but it's different up there as it is down here, not yet. But God is working the system. It's His system, not ours. This is why so many times, like Psalm 24 or Psalm 50, when there's like some massive revelation, it starts off with things like, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Because He's basically displaying His eternal patent rights, saying, I own all the IP. I own the intellectual property here. It's all mine. I can do whatever I want. If you have a patent and you decide you don't want to market something, then it's not going to get marketed. If you decide that you are going to market, you can make it any color, shape, price you want. The point is that He's saying, this is my creation. I do whatever I want. And in that covers what we don't know. Like, if we don't know something, like, we do know He's good. We know He loves His people. We know He corrects us. We know He matures us. We know He refines us. We know He appoints us. He deploys us. He does us. We know those things. So those are givens. But we know also that He's not a thug. He's not a bully. He doesn't rage against us when we're trying, you know, a bruised reed. He's not going to extinguish. So, I mean, that's why we want the Word in us, because part of having the Word is not just having rules in us, but we're having an assurance that He's like on our side. Because the enemy, the adversary, always wants to accuse God to you. And he always wants to accuse you to you. You're in this because you did that, or your sin is so something.
And he loves everybody else but you.
Yeah, all the other saints are good to go. If you get diagnosed with an illness and your friend gets diagnosed with it, you're sure your friend's going to get healed and you're sure you're going to die. It's like, I'm really special to God. He knows how dark I am. The only reason you know how dark you are is because you're you. You don't realize it. I mean, we're all going through this locker room together, okay? And so then it says here, he defeated many nations in verse 10. He slew mighty kings. And he goes on with basically a chronicle of the successes of God. So this is very important for us, okay? And then Psalm 115, verse 1. Let's see, do I have that? We didn't do that yet, did we? No.
No.
Good. Psalm 115, verse 1. I want to look at that.
115?
Yes. Psalm 115, verse 1.
That's a great song.
Yeah, it is.
Not
unto us, O Lord. This imparts something else that has to do with Hezekiah and has to do with the anointing of God on the people of God. And it has to do with who gets the glory. And you know, you've heard the thing, the failure of many leaders is gals, gold, and glory, the 3 G's. That either they're seduced you know, sexually, or they're seduced by the by materialism and stuff and success, or they're seduced by glory. And as God moves upon the saints, those are going to be three things that we have to be very careful of. There's people attracted to people because of their anointing. There's women attracted to men because of an anointing. There's the stuff that comes with people supporting you, with successful ministry, with selling books, with speaking engagements. And then there's the glory, which is actually the worst. And it comes down to Satan saying, I'll give you all this if you worship me. And sometimes we just want to believe our own press and lift us. And I remember, I'll tell you when it was, Jeremy, since you're here, right after your dad's memorial service, which was powerful. And I was basking in how great, not how great I was, you know, in being able to conduct the service, but in how great the service was. And the Lord said to me, he says, where you stop casting your crown down is where you'll stop. So you could stay there, if you could park at some successful, you know, photo opportunity of your life, your resume highlight. He says, but if you're willing to keep casting your crown down, I have more for you. Which is delightful for him to say it that way. He easily could have said, own this and you're toast. But we see that in Scripture.
He put the choice in your...
Put the choice
in your...
That's the, what's that?
I've had that one.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Well, it's totally... Hezekiah, if there's such a word, as we read Hezekiah, we're going to look a little bit in Chronicles this morning about him. But, okay, Psalm 115. Once again, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. This wants to be our motive. In fact, I read something Wigglesworth this morning, and he said something, when the Holy Spirit moves upon you, God's glorified. It's not
that's
you.
True. That's true.
He's glorified. That's when you know it's anointing from him, as opposed to you owning his anointing. We can worship our anointings. And as the authority of heaven comes down on the saints in these days, and we're doing the great exploits, those are the Yada people, the people who Yada their God, Daniel tells us, they're going to do great exploits. Boy, the first thing you want to do is a photo op. And you think, oh God, no. Oh God, no, please, no. Even though it feels good, and that, you know, Kevin sang that song then, he got a lot of flack from people. He said, you will not share your glory with another, but we are not another. That's in Isaiah. We're going to get to it in probably at this rate, 8 years. But the reality is he wants to share glory. This is the husband, this is the groom wanting to share his glory with the bride.
Yes.
And when the bride comes out and she's beautiful, she's decorated, she's bejeweled, and everybody's like, whoa! The groom's going, yeah, that's my gal.
They're equally yoked.
Yeah, they're equally yoked. And so God wants to share his glory with us, but we dare not own it. Yeah. We dare not own it. It's such a funny little razor sharp thing that goes on there. It's not a orgy shucks. It's not that. But it's the goodness of God. And you know, we've all seen it. We've seen it in ministry, sadly. We've seen very anointed people who want to just grab a Rolex, you know, out of the booty. You know, and that's why Achan was called Achan. when they whooped the bad guys and they basically put the Rolex under his tent, you know.
It's almost like when Jesus said, if you go, don't take the place of honor, take the low seat. That when he calls you forward, then you know it was hid by his doing. Mm-hmm. And
that's
so you can trust that you're being placed in a place of honor because he's put you there, not because you've worked your way into it.
Yeah.
And and in that is the implication he's going to call you forward.
Yeah.
It's also, it's just like it says, let another man praise you and not your own lips. It doesn't say don't let them praise you, because it glorifies God when it's done correctly. And this is so much to do with revival and outpourings. There's so much here that has to do with what God's planning to do amongst the surrendered in these days. And we want to be postured not to deny the work that God's doing in our life, just not to own it.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we want to move forward. We want to advance, saying, you know, in Christ, I can do all things. It's not a, I can't do that. That's, you know, that was Moses. Pick Aaron. He speaks better than me. The Lord dealt heaven. He was not happy. That was not a good day for Aaron. It was a good day, not a good day for Aaron. I mean, he gets a burning bush program.
No,
and
Moses.
Lord, Moses, excuse me. Yeah, Moses.
Not a good day.
Not a good day for Moses. I mean, it was a good day, not a good day. Because he's sitting there trying to negotiate with God. Like, you know, you really have a good plan here, but you got the wrong guy. You think, no, God calls you. He called you because he... And I heard someone say that when the Lord calls you, the two things you don't want to say is, I can do this or I can't do this. The thing he wants to hear is yes.
And do all things through Christ.
Yes, in Him, yeah. And then he goes on in Psalm 115, he says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. And then he says, all the other stuff is like worthless. He does whatever He pleases.
Yeah.
We know what His good pleasure is. And we're going to see that later this morning when we get into the zeal of the Lord is going to do these things. Okay, so now we're going to go to Hezekiah. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 32, 24 through 31. Then we'll go right into Isaiah. Now, we're going to look, we're going to see the end of the judgment. Well, let's go there. Let's go to Isaiah first, 37. And then Isaiah 37. And then when we get to Isaiah 38, we'll come here first. That makes the most sense.
Isaiah
38. Okay.
No, you said 37.
37, yes.
37.
Where the purple line is. Yeah, I know. There's a purple line, though. Can't you see
37 what?
Not on mine.
I'm looking. Hang in there. There, okay. Okay, so what happened was, I said, okay, 37:29. I'm going to start there. So what happened is that, you know, Sennacherib, who was, you know, just represents the bad guys here, okay, he comes and he's threatening Jerusalem and he's sarcastic. He says, I'll give you horses if you got the riders. But they were taking out the nations around there. The place was a mess. The king of Babylon actually is in exile in Edom. He comes later. He's the guy who goes to see Hezekiah after Hezekiah gets healed. And he's referred to as the king of Babylon. But he was actually a king without a country at the time. So the whole place is a mess. They're just in political and military turmoil because, you know, the Babylonians are like, you know, are just taking folks out at the time. And so God's talking to the Assyrians. God's talking to Sennacherib here, and he says, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, meaning you've offended my kids. You've offended my kids. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. He says, the same way you came, you're going to go back. And this is exactly what they used to do when they would take nations captive. They put hooks in the faces of the people, tie them together with ropes, and pull them up into their kingdom. I mean, they were vicious. They were wicked. This shall be a sign to you. And now this sign is not to them. This sign is to Judah. They had been so decimated because of the warfare and the military marches going through Judah and all the stuff going on. Their crops had been, usually when there was like a three-year cycle with their agricultural stuff. And he says, you're going to have enough the first 2 years. And the third year, he says, everything's going to get back to normal. Because you're sitting there worried. Because there were times when they would besiege these cities, the people even resorted to cannibalism. And a lot of times people starved to death. And he's saying, this is going to be a sign to you that my hand is on you. He says, you're going to eat, you shall eat this year since it grows of itself. In the second year, what springs from the same. Also in the third year, he says, back to normal. Sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So he's talking here about, it's always, the whole story of Scripture is remnant. That's why, you know, we talk about things like what I need for revival, I need for perfect church, I need for perfect ministry. It's absolutely God's plan for us to plan. Mm-hmm. And then he says, and yet there's a remnant challenge every single moment that you serve a God of the impossible, I will always invite you into it. And it wars against our spirit of planning, even though he gave us the ability to plan. So we plan, we make our plans, and then God's actually is the one who enacts things. Okay, and he says, for out of Zion shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, And then he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. This is God's warrior name. This is Adonai, or Yahweh Tzivaot. This is King of the universe, commander of the armies of heaven. What it does is it actually puts a flavor over the verse that implies there's a violence and there's some serious stuff that's going to happen. And I have a huge note here which is going to stick with us for like the next 20 minutes. Isaiah 42, 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. And then he says in the next verse, I've held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor, and I will pant and gasp at once. He's literally presenting himself as the fullness of mankind. I'm fully man, I'm fully woman. The fullness of God is not represented in just the male species. But he's saying in Isaiah 42, my fullness is going to come. His zeal. And the scriptures talk about the zeal of God. Again, kana is Hebrew for zeal and jealousy. It's zealous and jealous. It's one word. And in that means he does not sit idle when he's jealous. Mm-hmm. He has a purpose in owning his people. He has a purpose in saying, this is my world. And so we have to anticipate God's going to move. In Isaiah 9, it says, of the increase, now this is looking forward, this is Christmas card writings. This is front page of the Christmas card. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So we know that as an HHY. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, and the purpose, to order it and establish it. How? With judgment and justice. So he's going to judge, he's going to vindicate, and he's going to convict. He's going to do both. So for us, it's a great day. For others, it's a dreadful day. If you go to court and you know the judge has all the facts, and you're innocent, you run into court. You still run in humility, but you run in thinking, yeah, God, he knows my heart, knows my motives. And so judgment is not a fearful day for us in that sense. I mean, it's awesome in the sense that, you know, he's God and we're not. But at the same time, wait a minute, we're covered in the blood. There's a great video, if you haven't seen it, on YouTube. It's called The Good-O-Meter. It's hilarious and it's profound. And it's a bunch of people standing in line to get to figure out where they're going to spend eternity. And they have to stand on the scale. It's called The Good-O-Meter. And it is really good. Maybe we'll watch it later for a few minutes. It's great. After Lauren leaves, and he'll miss it terribly. You probably saw with this in the past, have you? The Good-O-Meter? No? Okay, it's really good. Okay. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Purpose of the kingdom is not a Nebuchadnezzar kind of thing, so that God can strut around going, I did this by the work of my hand and my glory of my majesty. That's not why. But he's saying he wants a kingdom for his people. He wants to dwell with us. In many ways, it is the Joni Mitchell Back to the Garden, except it's better. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And then you think, well, how's that going to happen? Same way. Zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Which means we get to partner with him in the conclusive end times plan. But at the end of the day, it's his plan. He's going to perform it. And there's a real interesting thing, like Avner Bosky and I, we see so many things perfectly eye to eye, but there's things that how much of it is really the military might of the saints versus who's this one coming up out of Edom, you know? So this thing, yeah, out of Basra, yeah. There's things, which is in Edom, I think, though, Basra. Okay. But the point is that we don't have the whole plan figured out quite yet, but we will. We're going to see it. It'll be fine. Then
and we're not
going to
argue.
We're not going to argue.
when it happens.
We were at a Jack Hayford thing, and he was teaching on Revelation one time, and he'd see things a little different from us, and me and Robert, and not us as a, you know, I don't know if you all stand on whatever, but anyway, but he says if something happens in the end plan and it doesn't fit your theology, you're not going to like stop God.
Let me see.
Put me down. That's not it. It's like, whatever it is, you're going to say, swell. Amen.
So bring it on. Right.
Yeah. So, you know, we do what we can do, and we rest in the fact that we know what we know. And at the same time, we keep
pressing. And we don't know what we don't know.
There you go. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Now let me get back and deal. What's that?
Although he might leave if you faith his proposed trip. He might just leave you here.
Okay, you asked for it.
That's right.
I always think that. I thought, wait a minute, please don't just leave the new convert Jews here and leave the old convert Jews here to try to teach the new convert Jews. Please, all you guys are gone, and I'm like, wait, come back.
Enjoy being chosen.
Yeah. The Jew last, and then before that, the Gentile. Where's that verse? Hey, wait! Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. Why? Because of your Iron Dome? Because of your IDF? No. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. Meaning, my promises to my covenant people. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. Which is sort of interesting. You could say, well, if it's a corpse, chances are it's dead. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a corpse. But it's one of those things where it's basically saying, I'm dead, I'm talking dead. That's really what it is. It's one of those double for emphasis saying, dead, I'm talking. They were really, truly dead, dead. Now, okay, here, this is interesting. Wikipedia cites Josephus that says, and he wrote of the invasion and acknowledges many Assyrian deaths, which he claims were the result of a plague of mice.
Ooh, interesting.
And there's other historians who record Sennacherib's failure to take Jerusalem as uncontested.
The guy came
with a monstrous army, and some for some reason unknown to the historians who don't believe in God, for some reason they were not able to take Jerusalem. Yeah. Now, you know, what's that?
Yeah. In their writings, I believe, they just said, oh, we decided not to.
Yeah.
Is that right?
I think so.
We marched all the way down. We changed our mind.
Never mind. Yeah. You know, it's interesting because, you know, it's just like, you know, when the earthquake occurred during the, at the crucifixion and the veil of the temple was torn, it was an earthquake. It's a massive earthquake. And there was a building called the Temple of Hewn Stone, and it's where the Sanhedrin met on the Temple Mount. And they actually had the right, they had the authority to adjudicate life and death sentences. When that earthquake occurred, there was so much damage done to their meeting place that they moved off the Temple Mount, and they never again felt they had the right to adjudicate life and death sentence. Well, really, if you think about it, God shut them down, thinking the last guy you said let him die was my son. You're fired. Well, it's very interesting because obviously in 70 AD all sorts of stuff happened and it was almost became moot. But between the crucifixion and 70 AD, these guys met elsewhere. They met in a trailer park, basically. And I went back into some Jewish writings because I thought, I want to hear their take on it. I know what the Messianics would say and I know what the Gentile Church would say. And they confirm it. And it was basically the same kind of thing, like, well, you know, we moved, something happened, and we...
Right.
Yeah, but basically God fired him. You're out. Then the angel, I always think of that scene in Scrooge, you know, when Elliot Loudermilk gets thrown out and Bill Murray's watching how long it took to toss him. I mean, that was basically the Sanhedrin. Then the angel of the... Although Bill Murray was not the Lord. Okay. Bill Murray was very redemptive in the concept of the Groundhog movie on Groundhog Day, on Super Bowl Day, and the Lord speaking to me saying the theme of the movie is do it over, do it right. And if revival's breaking out and he's releasing his chiefs, we get to do it over and do it right. I think that was one of those. Okay. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, meaning 20 years later, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So
two of his sons took him out, and another.
And then left looking for the ark, I guess. All right, now 38. So before we read 38, I want to go back and I want to read that one little thing that I was going to read in 2 Chronicles 32:24. So this is interesting. So we're rolling into the conclusion of the 39 first chapters of Isaiah. We have this prophetic word about, quite frankly, the disappointing activity in Israel, and God warning them and prophesying and speaking. Isaiah's like 100 some odd years before the final captivity. The kingdom's already divided, but you know, between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. The 10 tribes are already in captivity up in, you know, up north. And meanwhile, here's Israel, Judah, and they're basically refusing God. Basically, the storyline is, look what happened to the 10 tribes. It didn't go well with them. What makes you think it's going to go well with you? But because they were doing sort of okay at the time, they kept legislating and making alliances with other nations and doing all this nonsense. And meanwhile, God's saying, it's me bringing the nations against you. It's me dealing with you through the foreign powers. It's not that they're stronger. They think they're stronger. That's that whole concept of raging against. That's that whole thing of you know, they take the ark and they bring it into Dagon's temple, thinking our God's stronger than your God. That's not it. It was the fact that God said, when he made a covenant with Solomon, he says, I'll correct you with the blows of the rod of man. So what we have going on here now is, so now God's dealing, first of all, he calls us into this place of kings. We spoke about that a few weeks ago, that nobody in the Old Testament was king priest. Uzziah tried to be king priest. He ended up leprous. David wore an ephod when he went into the temple, but kings did that. He wasn't a priest, though. Mm-hmm. Those were two things that were separated and the only one who had that in the Old Testament was Melchizedek, which might have been an incarnation of Christ. He's one of the mystery men of the Old Testament. And then in Psalm 110, the proclamation of coming Messiah is that he's of the order of Melchizedek. There wasn't any order. It was a supernatural thing. And now we're told that we're kings and priests. There's something frighteningly glorious about what God has put on us in the New Testament dispensation. But along with that comes the accountability of being the king. It's not just executive parking. It's not just a crown. But we're called to the standard of excellence that goes with it. And so, you know, new levels, new devils. So we won't get away with things. What did the writer of Hebrews say to the Jewish believers? If they did not escape him who spoke to them on earth, how much more shall they not escape? How will we not escape if we refuse him who speaks from heaven through the Holy Spirit? So we have a new place of intimacy, and I believe it's going to increase now. And we're going to have a new level of authority, and we're going to have a new level of accountability. And there might be things that we have to put down. Or surrender, things that we're very comfortable with that we've been able to work out for decades in our walks. And God might be saying, calling you to a new place. Okay, so we know now God's dealing directly with the man Hezekiah. And now it's not that he doesn't love Hezekiah, he loves the man. Hezekiah had a lousy dad and a worse son. Ahaz was his dad, and Manasseh was his son. So we had this bright light in Hezekiah, who's really memorialized as a great king. But he wasn't a perfect king. The only perfect king is the one we bow to. But we're going to see that in many ways he didn't really do that well. Because here, this is one of those things, and I say this, God is never not dealing with everyone. When you're writing a song or helping someone or preaching or teaching or praying or prophesying or envisioning something or anything else, speaking life into someone, whatever it is, God's dealing with you, same time he's dealing with them. He's very efficient. And so here's this king that he set over his nation who brought about great revival. Remember we spoke about or looked at, you know, they reinstituted Passover, they went crazy, they did the wrong month, but they said we got to do it. They it was so good they wanted to do it an extra week, so they did that. I mean, they were going crazy for God. And God was going, go at it. Because he loved it. He loved the zeal of Hezekiah. He loved the zeal of the repentant people. But at the same time, he wasn't perfect. And we're going to see that here. Because God is, up until your deathbed, up until your last breath, God's going to be dealing with you. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. So we're going to see that, that God heals him. Because over and over again, we see in Hezekiah's life, because you prayed, because you prayed, because you prayed. Sometimes he went into the temple and prayed. Sometimes he just prayed. Sometimes Isaiah got the word. Sometimes Hezekiah, I think, got the word himself from God. But the Lord was moving in his life. Okay, and so that happens again. And then, here's the sad part. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, meaning by the Lord. For his heart was lifted up. He had been delivered. There had been a, you know, he steered the ship really well when Sennacherib came to Jerusalem. He said, you just guys keep your mouth shut. Don't say a word. Like he said, I'm handling this. He sent his people out, his envoys out to speak to Sennacherib. But Hezekiah was in charge. He handled it really well. Hezekiah had a good resume. And what happens when he has the good resume? Pride knocks on the door. This could be us. God help us.
Doesn't it? Yes.
God help us. What an amazing thing I did. Or even what an amazing thing God did through me, but you've said it too many times, and you're really making it about you.
Yeah.
I thought, please God help us in our humility in these days.
Yeah.
To stand upright in our humility in many ways. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Uh-oh, look what happens. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. There's no condition, you know, let those who think they stand take heed lest they fall. That's some conditional components to it. Pride goes
from, says pride of his heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. And here, and it's, you know, but you think pride goes before a fall. There's no condition there. It's a very slippery slope. It's a high velocity slippery slope. Pride goes before a fall. And there have been times, and you know, without recording them right now, but I've seen pastors way overstep their bounds, especially pastors, because they walk in authority, which is appropriate.
Right.
They ought to walk in authority. But we've seen, there have been times where I've seen and heard pastors way overstep their bounds, strut in, strut out, proclaim things, declare things. And I remember thinking, they're not long for this world, at least their ministry world. And I've seen some fall hard. And in many ways, it's because God loves them. He's calling them back to repentance. Mm-hmm. But he'll do the same for us. Mm-hmm. And as things increase on earth, the stakes are going to go up. This is that whole story of, you know, you missed a three-pointer at the beginning of a basketball game. No one even blinks. They're still putting mustard on their hot dogs. You get to the last 2 minutes of the game, and a guy misses a free throw, and people go for the parking lot. Every shot's going to count. And we have to be, we want to be aware of that. Yeah. And, you know, remember the Pat Riley story? He had how many guys? And some of them never got off the bench. And
Yeah,
and he had never, Pat Riley, when he was a Laker coach, there were guys who never got off the bench. And there were like eight guys who played the whole game. You know, he rotated in a couple
every
just
season,
so people could catch their breath. But he just worked. But you think, at the end of the game, 2 minutes to the end of the game. Yeah. When it's like a tight game, who do you put in?
The starters.
Yeah. And you think God called us for this? It's like amazing when you think of it. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem, because the influence of your office affects the people under you. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah, meaning there was still trouble, but it wasn't in his day. But still, trouble had been birthed through pride. And then it goes on here, and it talks about his great riches and wealth, which we're going to look at. But look at verse 31. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, which we will get to right now, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Whoa. It's a chilling verse. And God sometimes will say, let me see how you do on this one.
That's, we were talking about that last night, about yes. just the difficult times when we go through.
Yeah.
And how God wants to see how we respond.
Yeah. We were in Israel one time, and this big old preacher lady was on our group with big old fingernails. Man, long, like spooky looking finger, really neat lady. And we were just going through a tough season, you know, I was dealing with serious health issues that could have taken my life. And just going through stuff, and she said, you know, when you're taking a test, the teacher is standing right next to you in the room, they're just not saying anything. It's not that they're not in the room.
It's not that God's not watching.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that was very...
Yeah. Okay, what's that?
I said that was very insightful.
Oh yeah, I was like, oh okay.
That was a wake-up call.
Note to self. So sometimes you're just saying, well, let me see how...
Right there, Jesus.
Let me see how you do in this one. I want to, you know, that's that whole thing about a parent teaching a little kid to walk, and the kid's like, you know, standing up and like, whoa, like, you know, drunken sailor, and the parent's like, 2 inches away, come on, little coochie coochie. And the kid like falls forward and go, yay! And then like, you know, it's like a week later and the kid is like 5 steps and you go, yay! And then every time the kid gets to you, you move back. And it's not like you're not really withdrawing, but you're just saying, you could do more. I'm calling you to more. All right, 38, Isaiah. Well, here we are. Whew. This, you know how long it's been since we've been in Isaiah? Okay. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for your toast, for you shall die and not live. In other words, very clear again, I'm not using some kind of metaphor here. I mean, this is like dead corpses. I really mean you're going to die. Now, ironically, the guy only lived to be like 54, so he was probably 39. He was a spring chicken here, unlike any of us in this room. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. Then Hezekiah turned, and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, isn't that interesting? He's praying with his face to the wall. We don't know that Isaiah's even in the room, although he might be. This could have been an immediate kind of program. But the word comes to the prophet. And this is God ministering to us through us. And you almost think, well, God, why did you have to talk to Isaiah? I mean, his guy's talking to you. What's the program going on here? And you think God does that to knit the body together. It's another part of the humbling work, is that we don't have the whole program. I love that. And the word of the Lord said, go and tell, so he probably wasn't in the same room. Thus says the Lord God, the God of David your father, as opposed to Ahaz your father. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Oh, look, little rhyming God. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Okay, in another language, they miss that glory. Okay, I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Check it out, behold, don't miss it. I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun, on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. And we know from Kings that basically he gave Hezekiah a choice. He wanted to go forwards or backwards. And he basically said, it's not a big deal for it to go forwards. I want to see it go backwards. And the Lord said, okay, we can do that.
Right.
So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. This, again, is critical. This is I wrote this to someone last night while we were worshiping. The Lord gave me these scriptures for our friend who's going through it right now. And he says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to God. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you or deliver you, and you will glorify me. There's a formula in that. That sometimes we find ourselves in, we're paying our vows, meaning we're living our lives. It's you know, Psalm 50, which is a very tough psalm. It's the thorn bush with two roses in it, but this is one of the roses, and that is you're living your life the best you can. You have a thankful heart, whatever you're in. You still find yourself in trouble. That means you're doing everything right, and you're in trouble. And the enemy's there trying to accuse you. And you go, no, by his grace, I'm doing everything right. And then you offer to God thanksgiving. That is Psalm 116. Remember 116? What shall I render to the Lord for all the goodness he's done to me? I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then he goes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Meaning, even to the point of his will requiring my martyrdom, he's worth it because of what he's done in my life. This is the response to a met prayer. And we have to remember that. I think of, you know, this whole hearing issue, Robin. And, you know, Robin could have lost a hearing for good. People go through the same thing and lose their hearing for good. And yeah, thank you, God. We've mentioned it many times and prayed and thank you, God, that we want to remember what God's done in the past. Which, just for a minute, I just want to say, that's another reason I've said it before. I believe God called the church to really consider what the scriptures say in Leviticus 23 about which festivals are to be observed forever, all generations. One of them is the deliverance out of Egypt, because in our proclaiming and remembering God's deliverance of his people from the impossible, when the impossible presents itself again, we're going to have that fresh in our memory banks. All right, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of the dead, Sheol, the place of the dead. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see you, the Lord, in the land of the living.
I shall not see Yah.
I see Yah, not see you. I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. There's something about life on earth. Remember what Paul said, to depart is far better, but I need to stay here. But there's something about life on earth that I admit that I don't get. When I start looking heavenward and I think, get me out of here, beam me up, God, there's something special about being here on earth this time that I don't fully get yet. There's something glorious about living here. We love not our lives unto the death. It's not the priority, but at the same time, there's something glorious about it.
Well, don't we all just want to stay here?
I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, but some days you're sort of like, I'm out of here. Get me
well,
out.
Yeah, but I think it's natural. I mean, the instinct to survive, basically, you know, people
yeah.
want.
Yeah, I agree.
So that's what it is.
Which is, you know, which is crazy because
God created that instinct.
Yes, totally.
You bet.
Totally. To fight to survive.
We heard something last night about how many people jump off that bridge on Route 96.
Really?
To their death.
Yeah, Christine was telling us.
Yeah, yeah. We're talking about that. It's almost a suicide bridge. It's right here. It's the Natchez Trace.
It would be like
bridge.
The Terminal Island.
And there's Terminal Island yeah. Bridge in LA. And there's a spirit of suicide that's on the world right now, because Satan's trying to take people out before they come to God. Mm-hmm. And we have to, you know, we have to understand that what's going on earth now, it's going to accelerate in every realm. It's not just going to be, you know, it's going to be Isaiah 61. Darkness is going to cover the earth. It's going to get darker here. At the same time that it gets lighter here. I'm looking for, let's see where it is. I want to make sure I didn't miss a note.
Usually people jump off bridges or they jump into water.
Yes.
So that's bad.
No,
that one's a permanent. That's a.
But it can be like a wall too.
The wall, yeah, it can. But then you think that, I mean, then you drown. Ooh.
I'd rather do that than splatter.
All right, you know what? I have to go. I have to.
It's quicker than splattering.
Okay, I'm going to go back because I don't want to miss something here.
Okay.
This is about this.
This conversation is so pleasant.
I know, suicide. I know. Okay, I want to, guys, I apologize. I want to go back. I want to go back to one verse.
Okay.
And because I said I was going to deal with sovereignty and I have not been.
No, you have not.
I have not. Thank you for not bringing that up. No. But I want to go back
to... Okay, God sovereignly knew that.
He sovereignly knew. See, he was my
sovereign. He's bringing it up.
He did bring it up because I want to deal with this. This is critical. And so here we are. Back. Rewind to verse 26.
Of
Isaiah 37. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be. This was the first purple line in my highlights here. He is talking to Sennacherib, saying, I utilized you. Don't you get it that I'm working the kingdoms? Don't you understand my sovereignty? This is what's critical in the days that we are pressing into right now, as we have like raging hatred on both sides of the aisle. We have nation against nation. We have religion against religion. That and we have to remember the sovereignty of God.
Yes.
Otherwise, we're going to compromise. We're going to freak out. We're going to. Our hearts are going to fail us. Remember, what did Jesus say? He says, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear, looking forward, basically. And you know what? Most of the world, they're not looking forward. It's the saints looking forward, because we see through a glass darkly, but we see through the glass darkly. The world doesn't even see that. They think they're going to legislate the fix. We just need more laws. If we could just do more laws and compensate for what's going on Earth and the hate component of the Bible that restricts people from sexual freedom and freedom over choices with their bodies and whether the fruit of their womb lives or dies. They think those are freedoms, and they think they're going to legislate change that's going to make for a better world, and they're actually warring against God. Okay, boy, we're going to have to spend time here. We won't do it today, but we'll have to do it next time. Okay, I want to look at these scriptures. These are really important. This whole thing is about kingdom. Our government is not a kingdom. Our government is actually a test tube experiment, as is all the other rules and reigns of mankind on earth. The way it really works is a kingdom. We are saints of a kingdom. We are subject to a king, and it is why dictators hate saints. And it's why democracies and other kind of governments sometimes tolerate them, unless their manifests are about the sovereignty of the rule. Like, in, you know, they want to worship an emperor, they want to worship, in China, they want, you know, basically worship the government. So they wouldn't necessarily call themselves a kingdom, but so they're just an aberration. But this is about who's in charge in a kingdom. I want to read Psalm 2. And this is amazing, because here, this, of course, we think of Kevin's song, Kiss the Sun, but it goes way beyond that. He's not singing the whole chapter. And first, there's a question that's asked, because it's a question that's asked in every generation. Why do the nations rage and the people plot something that's functionally useless, futile, can't work? That's why civilizations are buried on top of other civilizations. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, and they're taking counsel against God and against his anointed, saying, let's get together. We can meet at the UN, we can meet at the League of Nations, we can meet someplace in any place. Let's get together and let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. They're constantly fighting the restraints of a God who is working on earth. And they're uncomfortable, and they're angry. And they're saying, we got to cut those cords and take charge. It's the arrogance of leadership. And here's what God's watching, and it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That verse 5, and what goes on here, if I was to say to you, is this like a happy, is this like in New York, I was listening to the Ken Burns thing about New York City, and when the British decided they were going to take over New York, because they basically were controlling Boston and the Massachusetts Bay colonies and all that, and the area below in Virginia's and stuff, they decided we're going to take that over. The Dutch basically met and said, we're not going to win against the British. Come on in. You can have the place. And Peter Stuyvesant actually retired and built himself a big farm in Greenwich Village. So basically, they said it was a very peaceful turnover of property. They said, you can have the city. Why fight? We're going to lose anyway. Why fight? Okay, that's not what's going to happen at the end of the age. Anybody who tells you that is like, they're delusional. Okay, so listen to what he says. I've set my king on my holy hill. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. This is prophetic, speaking of Messiah, the son. Okay, today I've begotten you. And then he invites him to ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. This is all about Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He says, this is my plan. Okay? And then God says to the son, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That is not Peter Stuyvesant retiring to Greenwich Village to be to milk cows. He's saying there's going to be a violent overthrow at the conclusion of the age. So we have to anticipate that, not in panic, but at the same time, anticipated understanding, this is what's going to happen. So now we're going to go back again, because I want to get another note here. Okay. Bye-bye. Okay. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded. This is very conclusive. Okay. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is all about kingdom. Go to Isaiah 10, verse 5. And this is amazing when you think of it. Isaiah 10 was written, and this is the word that God is speaking in part to Sennacherib. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. He's talking about sending Assyria against Israel. Among other nations. God uses the nations to deal with the nations. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so. He doesn't think I'm the rod of God. Nor does his heart think so. It is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calneh like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? Meaning, is not one city that I'm going to come against like the one I already came against and succeeded against? He says, this is the pride of success of a king who doesn't know God, who makes the assumption his success is based upon his military might, his prowess, his fame, his whatever. He goes, do you see what's going on here? And look at verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all of his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I've done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. It goes on. What we have going on here is interesting, because he says in verse 12, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that work isn't done yet. It's not done yet. That gets done at the end. That's Isaiah 30, when Assyria comes down with tambourines. That didn't happen yet either. That's an HHY. This has to conclude, this has to take place at the conclusion of the age, that Assyria will get punished. God is still using the same nations right now.
That's right.
And so when we see stuff, and we see like the rise of Islam, we see the panic going on in Europe, we see the Jews persecuted because God's trying to get the Jews in an arm bar, so they finally tap out and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and we have revival breaking out in Israel in wholesale measure, and we have Jews coming to Christ in America, and we have a church that's starting to recognize that there's a place for Israel, and it's ground zero for the last days final battle, the credits will roll over Armageddon. When we start seeing this stuff, we're going to recognize all these things fit. And this is the sovereignty of God over this. This is Isaiah 45, which says, I create peace and I create calamity. With Daniel 2:28 for a minute. Okay, let's see. No, that's not at 2:28. I want to say that he puts down kings and raises up another, and I have the wrong quote here. Okay. And then, but then we have one more, which we almost don't need. Ah, it's 2:21. Here we go. For Daniel 2:21. Mm-hmm. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's the hope for us, that we can stay in his will and we can understand that the things that are going to be happening, that we're going to see, this whole story of even and of get again, next time we meet, we're going to discuss Hezekiah's healing. We're going to see God dealing with him all the way to the end. But and there's way, way, way more scriptures I can give you if you want. If you want to look at them, Deuteronomy 28, 49 through 50, Jeremiah 43, 10 through 11, and it all has to do with God dealing with one kingdom through another kingdom. This is all about kingdom reign, kingdom rule, kingdom sovereignty, and the establishing of the kingdom of God by who? By the one who comes up out of Edom, or out of Bozrah, with his clothes dipped in red. The one mighty to save. And we're going to see this, I believe. It's going to happen, whether we see it in our lifetime or not. These are up-and-coming events. These are stay-tuned events. The stage is getting set by the day now. So we want to be ready for that. Mm-hmm. All right, so now where do we start next time? We're not going to start. We're going to be still in 38. There we go. We're going to start officially verse 9, Isaiah 38 next time. Okay. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for the work that's happening right now, Lord. God, we're looking forward, but there's something happening right now. We can feel it in our bones, Lord. And you're shifting, deploying, moving, assembling, Lord. God, the same nations, the same situations, God, the same arrogance of man, Lord. It's compounded by the technologies and the other components of life here on earth in these days, but we see, God, that you who sat enthroned at the flood will sit enthroned. And we bless you in this, and the cry of our hearts, God, now more than ever, is your will be done. God, that we do not waste time trying to formulate a plan, Lord, that all you're doing is inviting us to put it on the altar to discover your plans, God. That we don't hold anything too tightly, Lord, except you. We ask you, God, for release of dreams and visions. God, thank you for the things you are showing us, the few little things you showed me recently, God, that connected dots. Thank you for those things. We want that, God. We're not looking to over-spiritualize, but for the most part, that's not our problem. Our problem is under-spiritualizing, Lord, and missing signs, wonders, dates, times, miracles, names. Lord, whether it's a Pizza Hut commercial or the Word of God, we don't want to miss what you are doing, God. And we want to be the ones, God, who speak these things in the fear of the Lord, God, for our brethren and also for the unsaved, that they would see you are moving, God, in all realms. You are shaking heaven and earth, God, to draw people to the desire of the nations. And we are here, God, for the great harvest. So we ask you, God, that we would find ourselves in the right time at the right place for the co-ordained incidences of heaven, God. That we could present to you the souls of men, saints fully equipped, sinners fully saints. And at the same time, Lord, like Hezekiah, God, that as you continue to deal with your redeemed, whether we've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, God, that we would be found faithful in you. So we ask you to do all these things, knowing that we're not overwhelming you, Lord. And we bless your holy name. Amen.